Also, make sure to be looking at that sheet, that involvement sheet. I know it's repetitive for some of the things, and some of the things are new, but that just helps us to make sure that we're all on the same page. We know what we're trying to do and how we're doing those things. So we're going to get ready to go to God's Word, if you would join me in prayer. Lord, as we look to your Word, we're asking that you would let your Word be what you describe it to be in Hebrews, living and active. And may it shape us and transform us this morning. May you help us to grow in our faith and learn how to deal with life and the way that life is. Lord, strengthen us. Reveal your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you should have received a handout when you came in this morning. If you did not, just raise your hand and someone will come along to bring that to you. We got just one up here. Anybody else? Okay. And this is more of a topical message we're going to grab from a number of places, but if you'd like to follow along in Scripture, James chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians 12 will be where the bulk of the statements from Scripture, the principles, will be coming from. And we've been talking about suffering. You know, it's kind of funny when you're thinking about suffering. It's kind of like when you buy a car, and you thought that there weren't that many cars out there like that car, and you buy it, and all of a sudden you notice all those cars that are all around. Have you ever had that before? And the same is true when you start thinking about something. The more you start thinking about it, the more you start noticing it. Or, I don't know, especially in light of what we're going to look at this morning, if sometimes we start thinking about going through it, and then all of a sudden we have a day where the Lord lets us go through it as we're thinking about that. Because this morning, all my arthritis stuff is acting up a little bit worse than normal, and my allergies are going a little bonky, and there's some other things going on. And so if you see me sometimes leaving and coming back, that's me tending to myself, because unlike you, while I'm preaching, you can get up and go somewhere if you want to and take care of that. I'm stuck right here, okay? I can't just be like, excuse me for a moment, let me go blow my nose. Although I have to do that sometimes if it's running away from me, but suffering, we're hurting, right? We're going through it, and if we're not going through it right now, we're going to go through it again, or we have gone through it. We are probably going to go through it again. In this world, you will have trouble, and we're trying to figure out how to deal with that, and it's not as simple, it's not an overly simple thing because of the complexity of pain and suffering, and that there are some things that are outside of our control, and there are some things that are inside of our control. And so there's some things that we're kind of, you know that old saying, he made his bed, so let him lie in it, right? Okay, so there's some things that we're causing the issues to happen in our lives. And if we know that, and there's a reason why God tells us to behave a certain way and you will be blessed, and if you don't behave a certain way, then you will be judged, or you will suffer. So there's certain things that, let's take care of this stuff at least, so at least we're not suffering because of us, right? So we take care of those things. But the problem is, sometimes we take care of those things and we do the different stuff and we're still hurting, right? Get everything in order. We feel like we're doing the right stuff and yet there's still problems here, right? Did all the praying? Did all the serving? Did all the studying? Did all the reflecting, made right choices, and still pain? Ever been there before? Okay, so now if it's not going away from me, how can I be okay even though it's not okay? That's difficult, right? To be at peace, to be strong, to be stable, while everything around me is falling apart. And we began that journey last week. The initial step into that is to accept that it's okay that I'm here and there is something good in pain. That still sounds weird. Pain can be good. There's an old song, you know, Hurts So Good. Anybody know that song? Because there is, and we know that sacrificially, right? We will sacrifice at times. Suffering now because we know later it's going to be a better thing if we suffer now. And so we know that cycle. Man, is it hard to go through that cycle, isn't it? And so somehow, like, okay, I get it. I'm accepting that there's something good here, but I don't know what's good about it specifically, at least this specific thing, and I don't know what to do so that I land where God wants me to in that. Because you ever look at some people with envy and you see them going through it and it seems like they're not going through it? Have you ever seen that before? They're going through it. It seems like they're not. They seem to be fine with what's happening. Now, some people play a good game and they look fine, and then when they leave, they fall to pieces, okay? And some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I've done that before. And some people look like they're a mess before us because they're willing to respond emotionally to what they're facing, and then we assume that there's weakness there. And that's not necessarily true either. But when we see it, when we see the strength, we would like to have that. Wouldn't you like to have that? If I can't get rid of the pain, at least I want to be able to handle the pain. So here's the problem with that, though. As a father, there's something that perplexes me. It perplexes me as a father with my own children. It perplexes me as I watch it happen in other children. And it happens in adults, too. But what perplexes me is there's an easy formula, okay? If I behave this way, this is going to happen to me. And in parenting, we call that consequences, right? Or punishment or discipline. So, and what I'll see with children is they know that if they do this, they're going to get this. And they actually don't want this. See, it makes sense if I chose the wrong punishment and they don't care if they go through that. Have you ever done that as a parent before? You chose the wrong, you thought it would get them and they're like, I don't care. You know, send me to my room. In fact, Heather and I often will say, when they try to get back to us and say, well, you go to timeout. Well, I would love to go to timeout and go to my room and stay away from you for the moment. Okay? So sometimes you choose the wrong punishment. But when the punishment works, when this punishment hurts, they don't want that punishment. And they know that this behavior gets that punishment. This is what confuses me about children. They will still do the behavior. And I'm like, wait a minute, I don't understand. In fact, I've had these conversations with my children. I've seen it with other children. And I'm thinking, I don't understand why the brain cells don't get an alignment and see that you know this is what happens. You don't want it, but you keep, I don't understand. Are you with me? It doesn't make sense. But adults, we do that also, right? We know that if we say this, it always goes poorly. We know that. But what do we keep doing? We keep saying it anyway. And this is the dynamic of suffering that often is the reason why sometimes the way it reoccurs, but sometimes it's the reason why we're a mess in the midst of it, is because there's this cycle that we just don't seem to respond to. And in the scripture, I believe it's Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us that our God is our Father. And we respect our earthly fathers because of the punishment and discipline that they brought in our lives. And some of us, when we've matured and looked back on our childhood, we're grateful that we had parents that provided structure and attempted to try to guide us in life, even though we hated it at the time. And Hebrews is saying, God does the same thing in our lives, except he doesn't put us in time out, at least not literally, or he doesn't take privileges away from us, or he doesn't give us a spanking, or whatever the consequence is. God doesn't literally do those things. But what happens is he opens the door and allows certain consequences to show up in our lives, and he allows them in our lives to teach us something. And it's us missing the lesson that results in either the suffering continuing or results in us not able to handle the suffering as it continues. And Jesus told a parable about the way two people could build. One person builds on the sand. And even though that's always perplexed me because I thought because the other guy builds on a rock, and we don't literally build on rocks typically. There's some kind of concern that way too, but it's an analogy. So the sand is things that sift and are just not stable. And I don't know if you know this, we're working with God on this. When we live out our lives, we're building something. Were you aware of that? This whole building idea that Jesus describes is our lives. It's an analogy for our lives and the way we can combine together as well. When we live out our lives, we're building something. And sometimes what we're building is being built on sand. And so what does he say? When the storm comes and the winds beat against that house, what is that referring to? Okay, when it goes bad, the person who built their life on something that's not stable, then the house crumbles. But the person who has learned to build their house on the rock, when the storms come, because again, remember, they're inevitable. They are going to come. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble or sorrow. And so when they come, the person who built their house the right way, it stays up and it handles the storm. And this is the thing that's difficult with us as followers of Christ, because we're aware of his mercy, you know? We're aware that he forgives us. And we sometimes think that means that there's no expectations on us, that there's no effects by what we do. But there is, because I want you to think about this for a moment. There are people in your life, maybe you have gone through this in different ways, where they go through it and they fall apart. And they turn bitter, and they get nasty, and they get jerky, and they make bad choices, and they get angry, and that's their response to their circumstances. There's certain people that crumble. And then there's other people that stay stable and persevere and make it through it. Well, if God's the one that is the only factor, then why don't both get the positive outcome? Because God is not the only factor. My response to God is part of the factor. And so the question is, what kind of house are we building? And that is completely related to the kind of peace that we have or don't have as we go through the storm. So do you want to build a house on the rock or a house on the sand? So how do we build a house on the rock? Well, first we start with, what is it that I'm building at God's guidance? What is it that God's wanting to happen when you're suffering and you've done all the stuff and the suffering doesn't go away, then that means there's something that God wants to happen with this suffering. What is it that God's wanting to build? Because I can't build it if I don't know what I'm building. Okay, I know some people are like artistic and they can take, have you ever seen people, they can take paints and paper, or they can even take someone who made a wreck of a canvas, and they can take that and just turn it into something amazing. That's a different kind of analogy. But then there's the people who take all the parts and they think, have you ever heard someone say, yeah, I know there's a manual, but I got this. And you thought, I know who you are and you don't have this. I wish you would follow the manual, okay? That's a lot of us with life. We think, no, I got this. And then we just fall over everything because we didn't follow the manual. We didn't follow the instructions. There are building instructions to pain and suffering. There's something that's supposed to be built. What is it? Well, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:8 of Jesus that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That the intention of the suffering, now we know that the crucifixion was also to save us, but God was teaching Jesus, God the Father was teaching Jesus how to be obedient by walking through his suffering. That's part of what's supposed to be built, is to become an obedient person. Then in James 1, it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Anybody would say that you're a rich man? Not likely any rich men here, at least the way we define rich. But the Bible doesn't define the rich the way we do. We tend to think millionaire or billionaire. You know, those guys that are just rolling in a lot of money. That's not the way the Bible sees rich. The Bible sees rich as someone who has stuff. Okay? Do you have stuff? Some of you have so much stuff you don't know what to do with it. Some of you don't really know how to part ways with your stuff. We have stuff. And what happens is we rely on our stuff. You know, that some of us who hoard, and I'm not pointing any fingers because I sometimes have a hard time parting ways with different things. For different reasons, though, I think. Though my wife might say otherwise. We have a hard time parting ways with things because as long as I have that thing, everything will be okay. Or sometimes it's this, you know, like I still do sometimes have a hard time if someone were to come over to my house, even though it's getting better because the kids are getting older and better at this, but the house would be a mess. And I didn't want people to see the house because I didn't want them to think that I'm a messy person. And then what happens is the clean house becomes something about you. Okay, well, I'm something special because I have this clean house. Or I have this, I dress this way. Or I look this way. And we, again, see, we don't have to be a billionaire to be like this. We rely on our stuff. And we think that our stuff either makes us safe or makes us something important. And James is saying, listen, all the stuff, it's going to be gone. All of it's going to be gone eventually, and many times it's gone in this life. Our good looks, you know, we look at an old picture of ourselves, and then we look at ourselves in the mirror today, and we think, where did it go? It used to be there, and it's not there anymore. Or we start noticing like it's warm out, getting warmer out, and we go swimming, and when we go swimming, we notice the way our body looks a little bit more because we're a little more exposed, and we think, that didn't used to look like that. Where'd the beauty go? Or the house used to be like this, and now the car used to be like this, and now it's the clothing. I mean, it always marvels me that the Israelites could go through the wilderness for 40 years and their clothes did not wear out. Our clothes sometimes wear out, especially if you're like me and you tend to sweat quite a bit. Only about two or three wears, and all of a sudden the clothes are worn out. What in the world? Because the stuff fades away. It goes. None of us in this room are famous, at least not that I'm aware of. But many of us have been liked, popular. Some of us were popular in school or well-known. People know who we are, and that goes away at some point. Some of you have people who are very close friends who just loved being around you years ago. They're nowhere to be found now because relationships change and go away. Sometimes it's because of death. You know, loved ones are not always going to be able to be there. Everything that we have is going to be gone at some point. And if we put our confidence and assurance and our worth in the stuff, when the storm comes and takes it away, so goes our peace and our tranquility. And so we have to learn that God allows that to happen. Because he wants us to learn to not rely on the stuff. And he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be humble. So when you're going through it, this is what we need to be looking for. Is, am I becoming this? Then Romans 5 says, and this very much intrigues me. Romans 5, Paul gives us a succession or an evolution of a way a person evolves with suffering. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Okay, so there's this succession of events. When I am in pain and suffering, then I become someone who's able to endure. It's the suffering that makes that in me. When I learn to endure, I have a better character. And when I learn to have a better character, I have hope. Now this, first of all, doesn't make sense for me in the natural. Because one, when everything falls apart, most of us, the way we respond to that is, I'm great, I'm just going to brush this off. This was easy. Is that how most of us respond? No, most of us respond by falling apart and wanting to give up and quit. Because that's the usual response. But what Paul is saying is the response God's hoping to bring is endurance. I can actually survive this. And not only can I actually survive this, But the landing spot in that passage is hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that for me, it's easier to hope when everything's going right. But when everything's going wrong, I mean, that's when we get depressed, right? That's when we get sad. That's when we give up on certain things. That's when we say it's not worth praying anymore. When we prayed and nothing happens and we're continuing to suffer and we give up on hope. But Paul is saying that what's supposed to happen in us is when we go through it, at the other end, we're supposed to rise up with a lot of hope or optimism, the world might put it that way. How is any of this supposed to happen? That when I suffer, the result is I'm going to be more obedient to Christ. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to have this internal strength, which I think there's a typo on the wording of that in your outline. I'm going to have optimism. How is that that I'm going to have that? Well, I'm going to, see, I send these to Bonnie at some point during the week, and then she prints them, and sometimes I change my mind. So I might not be wording these exactly the way the headliners are, and I know that I'm going to switch order on you. And I feel bad to ask her to reprint everything once that happens. So what is number two is going to be number three. Those two and three are going to be switched. So we're going to go to three for the moment. I see the goal. How do I get to that goal? It's like success. Everybody wants to succeed. Even if it's just as simple as you want to have a good marriage or you want to have a good household, okay? You want to be good at your job. Everybody wants that. But if it was so easy to get that, then everybody would have it, right? Everybody wants to have enough resources to get along, but if it was easy to get that, everybody would have it. Same with good character. Same with becoming the right kind of person. If it was easy to attain, everybody would have it. So then how do I attain that? Well, here's the line in James 1:4, and James actually gives us a formula here to walk through this suffering. James 1:4 says, let steadfastness have its full effect. Now that word let intrigues me. Let steadfastness, think about this, let steadfastness have its full effect. What does that mean? Because I thought God would just do it, right? Doesn't God just do it? He takes care of everything and he just makes it all happen? Because it's all him, right? It's all his strength, all his wisdom, all his doing, all his work, and all of that stuff. And that's true. But we don't have to let him do it in us. We can go through the misery that we go through and we can choose to remain the same person. We can choose to be unchanged. We can choose to be broken and destroyed by it. We can choose that. We have that option. But we are encouraged to let steadfastness have its full effect. Let, when the suffering comes in, let it do what it needs to do. And here's the challenge. When you stare down the face of something that's horrible, what's the typical response? Run. Hey, get away from that thing. Get me away from this person. Have you ever thought of that before? Get me away from him or her. Get me away from these circumstances. I don't want to be anywhere near it. And the unfortunate thing that happens, now sometimes, and this is where it's complex, is sometimes we are supposed to run from certain things. Sometimes there are trials that, like we've said, are in our control and we're supposed to do something about them. But if I've done something about it and it's still there, I can either run or I can choose to walk through that fire. And if I don't choose to walk through that fire, there's a reason why I'm not the steadfast person. There's a reason why I do not have peace. There's a reason why I do not have strength. There's a reason why I am not humble. There is a reason why I'm not the powerful man or woman of God that he wanted to create me to be, because I'm not going through the thing that's going to make me be that. And so when you're suffering and it's not changing, the first step to resolving that, according to James' instruction, is to live through it. Stop running from it and embrace that this is the hand I've been dealt. These are my circumstances. I think sometimes we're working so hard to change the circumstances when God's saying, I'm not changing those things. They're staying the same way until the lesson is learned. And we're trying to run from the lesson, and God's saying it's going to stay that way. And the answer is, let me learn my lesson. I'm going to go through this. It's what God has brought into my life. Then, James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, that statement is quoted often, but not quoted typically in the context that it sits in. And I think it means that. I think it means that if we need wisdom and we ask, he'll give it to us. But it's sitting in the context of everything falling apart. Everything's falling apart. The world's crashing down on you, and you don't know what to do. Okay, have you ever been there before? I've hit a wall. I don't know where to go with this. And what are we supposed to do then? If any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So when I'm hitting the wall, then I'm supposed to accept that, okay, this is what I have to work with, and then I need to start praying, God, give me discernment to know what to do. But here's part of the problem, though, because some of you have asked the prayer and still seen nothing. James continues, James 1, 6 to 8, but let him who ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm sure that if James was a preacher today and pastored a church, he might not have very many people in his church. He's very direct and confrontational. But he's right. If I come to God asking, Lord, give me answers, but I don't trust that he has the answers, or I don't like the answers that he's giving. Ever been there before? I don't like the answer. Like, think of Paul with the thorn in the flesh, asking God to remove it, and what did God do? Say, basically, nope. And we don't like that answer when God says that. No, sorry, you're staying in your mess for a while. We don't like that answer. And what happens is we don't stay, because the wind that's being tossed to and fro by every wind and storm, think about the quality of water. Water is not technically a living thing. It's this very fluid substance that is easily maneuvered if someone tries to manipulate it. Okay? So if someone shows up and pushes, it goes in a direction. And if someone comes along and starts pushing it in another direction, it goes in another direction. And guess what? Some of us are like that water. When trouble shows up, we move as a result of the trouble. Okay? When someone becomes difficult, we move and change in that relationship based on the difficulty in that relationship. When trouble comes, we get pushed and moved around wherever those circumstances dictate. And some of us think that we're in control of ourselves, but really what's happening is we're letting all of our circumstances dictate what happened in our lives. I'm sad or happy based on the circumstances. I'm confident and have faith based on the circumstances. I'm angry or content based on the circumstances. And so what's happening is rather than God shaping me, my circumstances are shaping me. And so when I go and ask God to give me wisdom, it doesn't take any effect in my life because I'm not aiming at living for him. I'm aiming at changing my circumstances. And again, that's why James said that whole idea of let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because all the stuff will fade away. When you get depressed, it's never because you're reflecting on going to heaven. When you get anxious, it's never because you're worried there won't be enough provisions in heaven. When you get angry, it's typically not because you're angry about receiving salvation and God's forgiveness and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we get mad, sad, depressed, anxious, it's because we're afraid to lose something earthly. Isn't that true? We're afraid we might lose the house. We're afraid we might lose the car. We might lose our health. We might lose the friend. We might lose our marriage. We might lose our child. We might lose the relationship. We're afraid to lose the stuff. That's why we're anxious. It's not because of God. We're anxious because we don't want to lose the stuff. And so what happens is we, if we're going to receive the wisdom from God on how to walk through this fire, then we have to be willing to get our minds right and to accept that, hey, if I have no leg, if I cannot walk, if I cannot see, if I cannot hear, if I don't have any money, if I don't have a marriage, if I don't have a family, if I don't have health, whatever it is, that's okay. Especially if I did everything I could to change those circumstances and they still are what they are, that's okay. And I know it's okay because God's going to teach me something in this and he's going to make me something better as a result of it. But I have to walk through that whole aspect of, all right, God, I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to let you do this, and I'm going to ask you, Lord, to guide me and show me what to do with it, and I'm going to correct my thinking, and I'm going to be willing to lose everything. Are there things in your hand figuratively that you're not willing to lose? It's the reason for the suffering and the heartache and the pain. We got to be willing to let it go. Because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are, or for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, if you don't know, transient means it doesn't last. It can go away. The only thing that we can count on to stay are the things that are eternal. And so I have to be willing to walk. Some of us are not strong because we haven't walked through the fire. Some of us are not strong because we kept avoiding the pain rather than embracing it as something to help me. Because I'm telling you, me and my fantastic gut and all the six-pack abs that I have, I will tell you that the way you get abs like that is to lay around and take it easy. That whole lie, no pain, no gain, that's a lie. Those of you that have abs or toned body, you know that when you pursued it, it was hurting. Have you ever seen joggers? Most joggers don't look like this. They look like this. Because it hurts to become better. It hurts to become better. And some of us, because we don't want to hurt, we're not any better. And we're not strong. And we're not able to handle the storms that inevitably will come, prepared for it or not, because we're not willing to embrace the pain when it's forced in front of us. But I thought suffering, as according to Paul in Romans 5, is supposed to land on being optimistic or hopeful. How am I supposed to be optimistic and hopeful when everything's falling apart? And we might think, well, can't I just, like so many Christians now, what they do is, I'm just going to hunker down and get through it. Okay? But they don't actually have any hope for anything. They're just surviving. Okay? The Lord doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to be hopeful and strong. And doesn't he want us to have the abundant life? And that doesn't mean like the prosperity gospel abundant life where you have lots of money. He means he wants us to flourish as individuals. He doesn't want us to just be a survivor. But how do I do that? I have to have some, because if I'm going to be motivated to keep going, I have to believe that there's something good that's going to come from this. I have to have some hope, some optimism. How do I have that? Well, first we know we're called to it, both in James 1 and Romans 5, with the suffering in mind, this is what we're called to. Count it all joy, James 1, 2. So when your car gets totaled, or it won't start. Mechanic says $3,000 to fix it. Count it all joy. When you go to the doctor and you get a horrible health diagnosis, or your body's all broken and they have no idea what's going on with it, count it all joy. When people hate you or people are around you making your life a miserable wreck because they're just horrible, you ever just think they're just evil? These people are evil. Some people think that they're demon-possessed. Ever think that as someone? They have to be demon-possessed to act like that. And they're making your life miserable? Count it joy. Paul says in Romans 5:3, rejoice in our sufferings. When you lose your job, When your loved one dies, count it all joy. Now, don't mistake this to think that we're supposed to be happy about horrible things happening. But we're joyful despite those things happening. We have joy. How do we have that? Well, first we get that by knowing what's going on when these things are taking place. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith produces, and he lists out a number of qualities. James 1:12 says, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So the suffering we go through is doing one of two things when you're going through it. Are you going through it? When you go through it, every single time, if we let it, what's happening is I'm becoming a better person because of this. If I'm letting it happen, I'm going to be stronger. The next storm that comes isn't going to rock me the same way because right now I'm being made stronger. And secondly, I also know that this is affecting my eternity. My eternity is going to be better because of going through this. It's like saving and saving and saving and saving to go on that trip or buy that car or get the down payment for the house. You're more than fine to sacrifice and not spend money on the other things right now because you're happy about what you're going to get on the other end. And so when you are going through the suffering, isn't that amazing to think about? Stub your toe, glory coming. Okay? Fall over and get some bruises, glory's coming. Someone insults you, glory's coming. Something great is coming out of this. That's the first step to the optimism. Another step to the optimism is to correct the lies with what the truth is. Some people think that when they suffer, God wanted it to happen. God wanted me to suffer. Sometimes we see, like, when huge events happen, like I remember when Katrina happened. Remember Katrina? Was that 05, 06-ish range? There were some preachers on TV that said that happened because God did it to them. And I think some of that is because of the confusing way that the Bible describes things, because the Bible does describe it as if God's bringing it into being. But he means in a more helicopter view of his sovereignty over the world than God showed up and he's the one who stopped your car from working. You know, almost like God's the gremlin. He got into the mechanics of the machinery, pulled stuff off, and he's the one that made that happen to you. That God's the one who implanted cancer into your body. God's the one that did that. That's the idea. But if we study Job, did you know that Job said, it says in Job that God allowed brought the suffering into his life, but then you know who's the one who goes about carrying it into being? Satan does. Satan's the one who comes and says, can I bring this into his life? And God says, yes, you can. Now, God didn't directly bring the suffering in. And our suffering, because I think we have a hard time accepting God when we view it this way. We think that God is the one that's trying to make our lives miserable so that we can become better. No, God isn't doing it. In fact, what did Paul say with his thorn in the flesh? You know what he called it in 2 Corinthians 12:7? He called it a messenger of Satan. God was allowing the thorn to come, but it was Satan that was bringing the thorn. So be liberated when you don't have the money or you lost your job. God didn't take the job away from you. You know who did? Satan took the job away from you. And we might say, well, no, I don't want to blame everything on the devil. Why not? He's a good scapegoat, by the way. Secondly, when they were in the Garden of Eden and they fell, do you remember God showed up and issued the consequences? You know, Eve, because you did this. Adam, because you did this. You know where he lands all the blame on, though, after the discussion? Satan. Satan is the one who's the worst offender because Satan is the one who stirred it up. And so when you have cancer, when you can't see, when your relationships are falling apart, don't say, God's doing this to me to make me be better. No, say, Satan, the enemy, and sin, because if people are bringing it to my life, it's because Satan is working in their lives to corrupt them, and they are acting that way because of the activity of Satan. Satan is trying to bring my destruction into my life. What does it say? The enemy came to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And so destruction in my life isn't from God, it's from the enemy, and I have to recognize that so that I can have hope. Also, the conclusion that we draw that is not correct is that prayer doesn't work. Some of us have said those things. Prayer, it doesn't work. And we drew those conclusions because we didn't get the outcome we asked for. But, and I had mentioned this earlier, 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul says that three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. And three times the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. God sometimes says no, but he doesn't say no because this will be fun. Watch them get tortured. No, he says no because there's a priority chain that God manages. And if my suffering means that I become a better person, he'd rather me become a better person than let me not suffer. If my suffering means someone else might get right with Christ and live for eternity with Christ, he'd rather let me suffer than that person go to hell. These are the priorities. If I'm going to become a conceited, prideful, arrogant individual because I'm not going through the fire, God would rather me go through the fire than me become the pride, arrogant, stubborn individual. And so when we find ourselves suffering and we're praying for deliverance and it's not happening, don't stop believing in prayer, because we have to believe and know that God's up to something. Because if I'm hurting and God doesn't want me to hurt, did you know that? God doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't want you to have problems. He doesn't want you to be in misery. But there's other things that sometimes it took the pain to get there, that he'd rather the pain in order for us to get there. Or sometimes we assume that I'm too weak or I'm too broken for anything good to come from this. Or it is too weak and it is too broken. Whether it's the church I'm a part of or some organization I'm a part of or the family that I'm a part of. It or I am too weak, too broken for anything to be done with this. Well, Paul disagrees with you. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, the Lord says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Also in verse 9, Paul says, I will boast of my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says in verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so if you find yourself at the end of your rope and there's nowhere else to turn and you're up against the wall and we think, well, that means it's over. No, it's at that time that I'm stronger than I've ever been because everything's falling apart. That's how strength comes. But you might say, but I know that I am broken. Do you know that some of us in here, we are broken? We've been traumatized and harmed by the different things that we've gone through in our lives. Some of it self-inflicted, some of it not. And we know that we're still suffering all the effects of that. We're broken. And you know what Paul has to say about that brokenness? 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. He says that we are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But you know what we're not? But we're not crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, or destroyed. And so if we find ourselves broken, I'm not weak, and I shouldn't be hopeless, because this is the kind of condition. What does it say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It is in the brokenness that the strength is. But here's where we're going to land, and this is something that I wrestled with explaining correctly. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is a direct link to the way I live now and what happens in my eternity. There's a direct link between the two. You see, we tend to think that I need to live right here so that I don't cause certain problems in my life or the lives of others or for the sake of the gospel. And there's some truth to that. But the way I am living now and the kind of person I am developing into now is going to affect the way my eternity goes. Don't think that that's true? Well, James says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. What happens here is affecting what happens there. Hebrews 12:10, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. How do we arrive in that destination? By what we do here. It's the discipline here that affects the there. 2 Corinthians 4:14 to 17, we read this morning. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, and it may be increasing with thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away. So what's happening here? Our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond compare. Did you hear that? This stuff that we're going through now is making us ready for there. Everything that happens here is affecting there. Now, will you stand with me? Will worship team come and prepare to lead us? Because I want them to lead us as we're finishing thinking through this idea. Everything that I do here, the way I respond to my suffering and pain, the way I handle it, the way I speak, the kind of person I'm becoming, it affects that destination. And the struggle is that there's a balancing act in Scripture, because what might come to mind is things like we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not our own doing. Okay, so then how can what I'm doing here affect what's happening there when it's what Jesus did that gets me there? That's what opens the door. But is everybody going to go there? Not everybody's going to heaven. I don't know if you're aware of that. Not everybody's arriving at that destination. Well, I thought Jesus took care of it all. He took care of it all up to like 99% of it. And then we have to choose to respond to it. Isn't that why Jesus said that we will be judged by every single word that we utter? Is it because it doesn't matter what we say on this earth when it comes to eternity? No, it matters. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. Because it matters. What I do here matters. See, we have to stop seeing it as the reason why I'm getting transformed is so that I can live right for him here. That's not the only reason why we're being transformed. We're being transformed so that we can live that way there. You know why? If we all arrive at that place, because it's not so much geographically, it's who's in heaven that makes heaven what it is. And so if we arrive there, hateful people, deceitful people, selfish people, unwilling to work and serve others, if we arrive there unholy, unrighteous, impure, all of those things, then heaven can't provide the safety and security and the peace and the love and the intimacy that we long for if we arrive there like that. And we might say, well, but it says that when we rise from the dead, we will be changed and transformed in a twinkling of an eye. Yes, it does say that. But we miss the idea that God actually doesn't mean that we show up this miserable wreck and then he instantly completely does an overhaul. No, what happens is we, when we get there, the sinful nature is removed, so we don't have that to drive us anymore. When we get there, the environment of the fallen world is no longer around us. These are the things that get removed. But I am supposed to show up someone who's been being transformed as I've walked through life so that when I walk into heaven, I'm the kind of person that Jesus wanted me to be. It was supposed to be a process. Jesus told a parable about a wedding and that the father invited a bunch of people to come. And most of them refused to come. And the wedding was symbolic of the eternal destiny that we want to get to. And so he says, go into the highways and byways and invite everybody to come. And they did that. They went and invited everybody to come. And some people came, but still not as much as the Father wanted to come. Why? Because he wants them all to come. But still, not very many came. But that wasn't actually the focus of the story, though. It's an odd thing that happened that still puzzles me, but because I understand the nature of parables, I get it to an extent. But the father looks around and sees the people that are there, and he sees a man with the wrong kind of clothing. And that man gets taken out of the wedding. And we're thinking, what am I supposed to wear, a suit in heaven? A robe? What is it that I'm supposed to wear when I get there so that I don't get removed? I don't know any takers on wanting to get removed. I don't want to get removed. What is it? What's the attire to get there? I don't even see the Bible telling me what I'm supposed to wear when I come. But he gets removed because he's wearing the wrong clothes. Did you know that that parable was told, the last of about four parables that Jesus told consecutively? And you know why he started telling the parables? Because the Pharisees were rejecting Jesus' authority. And he began to tell parables to describe people who think they're okay, but they're not okay. And the reason why they're not okay is they're not wearing the right clothing. But it's not this kind of clothing. It's the kind of person we are on the inside. There's a reason why we're supposed to be born again to enter into this kingdom. There's a reason why Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. That if someone truly is in a right posture with God, there's something different about them. Now, that doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean that they never struggle with sin. But if I'm the same way now as I was when I first came to know Christ, I wonder if I came to know Christ, did I put my clothes on? If I'm broken and sent in despair every time anything happens, I wonder if I have the right kind of clothes on. If I have no sense of assurance, no sense of peace, no sense of being able to rejoice in the midst of the storm, then I wonder if I'm wearing the right clothes. And again, I'm not saying that because of that you're not saved, you're not going to heaven, or any of that stuff, although it can be that way. What I'm asking you can begin to lead us. The stuff you're going through, are you going through it correctly? The stuff you're going through, are you becoming the kind of person that we saw described in Scripture, someone who's obedient to the Lord, humble, joyful? Or are you becoming miserable? Are you becoming worse because of the storms? And if that's the case, I don't know if I have the right clothes on. And so that maybe, because listen, I think sometimes when we realize that part of the suffering is to teach us to be the right kind of person, we think, well, that's it. Become the right kind of person, no more suffering. That's not the goal, actually. The goal is to be the right person no matter what the circumstances are. That's why, did you know that Paul said of the thorn of his flesh, that it was given to him not to change him from being conceited, but to keep him from becoming conceited. Which means that it wasn't because Paul was arrogant that he had the thorn. It was to make sure he stayed the way he was. And so some of us, we might be strong and we might be the right kind of person and we're still going through it because God's making sure we stay that way. But do you trust God with your suffering, with your trials, tribulations? Because I think that some of us need to come seek the Lord to receive the right kind of clothing. And so if you want him to help you, to give you the hope, the optimism, the strength, to deal with the stuff that's there that you're getting wrong, then come and seek him this morning. He is here and he wants to help you to get through that storm.
Victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. And all I see are the ashes. You see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb.
Hallelujah.
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high.
I thought I was the perfect parent, and I thought that all the other parents around me were lousy parents. And you know when that time was? When I was not a parent. And then I ended up with four children who are energetic. And I went through some trials and difficulty, Heather and I, still so today, with dealing with some of the stuff that our kids are wrestling with and going through. And it's that pain and that trial and that suffering that taught me to be the humble parent, to know that I'm not better than. It was the pain that still teaches me that today. It said, don't hate your pain. Your pain has a way of giving you so much power if you let it. Don't hate your pain. But what I'd like to do is, a couple of you came forward, and that's awesome, but some of you didn't, and I know that some of you could really use some prayer for the things that you're going through. So if that's you, what I'd like to do is I'd like for you to step out into the closest aisle to you if you would like to be prayed for because you're going through it. So if that's you, go ahead and step out. Good. Okay, go ahead and step out into the aisle. You're going through it, and you'd like the Lord to help. Go ahead. Take your time. Get out into the aisle. And what I'd like is for those of you that are nearby someone who stepped out into the aisle, would you now come next to them, put your arm around them, and prepare to pray with them? Because we're going to believe that God's going to do a work. Amen?
Amen.
And we would be delighted for changed circumstances. That would be awesome. But our faith doesn't rest in that. Our faith rests in that the Holy Spirit can carry me through this, even if the circumstances don't change. So as I lead us in prayer in general, you pray for the person that you're with, that God would move in their trials. Lord, we are looking to you. And we're asking, Lord, you told us to ask wisdom when we lack it. So we're asking for wisdom. We're asking for guidance. And we're asking that you would help us to not be the one who doubts, the one who is like the waves of the sea, that's moved by our circumstances, but help us to be the ones that are stable because we built our house, our faith, on the rock. We put our trust in the eternal things and not the things that perish. Renew our minds, Lord. Help us to think about our circumstances the way we ought to think. Help us to receive them, Lord. Help us to react to them the way we ought to react to them. And we ask that you would make us have the character you've called us to be. That you would help us to have endurance. That you would help us to have humility. That you would help us to have hope. That you would help us to have joy. That you would help us to be righteous and pure before you. That you would help us to be mission-minded and focused on the advancement of the kingdom of God. That you would help us to be focused on others and not ourselves. Transform us, Lord. And when it hurts and when it's confusing, help us to remember that we are pressed, but we are not crushed. We are not driven to despair. Help us, Lord. And we all readily admit that we are all broken before you, broken before others. But we know that when I am weak, he is strong. So carry us through the storms, we ask for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. And be willing, if the Lord puts it on your mind, to reach out to, during the week, someone who you know is going through the storm, to be the voice of encouragement to them and guidance to them. And next week, we're going to continue to suffer. Aren't you excited? Pain has no end. But we're going to learn exactly how our suffering affects the people around us and what we might need to look for there. So I hope you'll be there for that. But I love you guys. God bless you. See you next Sunday.